You pray for me as we stand before you and pray that God will continue to bless us and He'd give us the clarity of His Word and thoughts in our minds and hearts to be of the Lord, and that we find cause to rejoice this morning, we trust. I want to turn your attention to the 9th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 9. There's a story here about the Lord, Peter, James, and John. You know the story. He said in the 28th verse of that 9th chapter of Luke, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, went up into a mountain to pray, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening." Of course, this is talking about what we refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias." Now, how did Peter, James, and John know that that was Moses and Elias? Now, when it says Elias, it's talking about Elijah. We understand that that's talking about Elijah. How did they know that that was Moses and Elijah? None of them were anywhere around near the time of Moses and Elijah. It was by divine revelation. It was by divine revelation. The same way that Nebuchadnezzar saw four in the fiery furnace, and he said one is likened unto the Son of God. How did Nebuchadnezzar know that that was the Son of God in there? By divine revelation. I draw comfort in that, and that's not our text. We'll get to our text, but I draw comfort in that because people say, will we know one another when we go to heaven? We will know one another. We'll know people that we've never even met before. We'll know Moses. There will be no mistaking when we see Moses. There'll be no mistaking when we see Elijah. There'll be no mistaking when we see all of the elect family of God. We're going to know them. How are we going to know them? By divine revelation. By divine revelation. They saw Moses and Elijah, and immediately they knew that that was Moses and Elijah sitting there speaking with Christ. They were talking together. What a wonderful, awesome experience that must have been for Peter, James, and John to be there and to see Christ and to see Moses and Elijah talking to one another. "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." They weren't just talking about the news. They weren't talking about current events. They weren't talking about politics. They were talking about the decease of Christ and what that should accomplish. One of the most important conversations. Wouldn't that be a great conversation to be listening to? That they were sitting there listening to Christ in His glory and Moses and Elijah talking about the Lord's decease. No greater subject could be talked about, and no greater subject would I want to sit down and listen to, especially with those three people there, Christ, namely Christ there. But listen to what it says in the next verse. "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they awake, they saw his glory." They fell asleep. Isn't that something? They fell asleep there while they were talking about his decease. That just shows the weakness of the flesh. It's easy for us to fall asleep. It's easy for us to fall asleep in the sermon. During services, it's easy for us to fall asleep. But I assure you, you're probably no more tired than I am, and I don't have the luxury of falling asleep this morning, so I don't want to see any rolling eyes. But if you do, I understand that. They fell asleep while Christ was talking. They fell asleep three times, didn't they, in Gethsemane. They fell asleep. And he said, could you not stay awake with me for an hour? So anyhow, they fell asleep. I just find that kind of remarkable. But yet at the same time, I realize that that is the weakness of our flesh. And we are all subject to that. But the verse I want to get to is verse 30. Verse 31, it says, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. I want to talk just a little bit about his decease and what he should accomplish at Jerusalem. When we talk about somebody dying, a lot of times we, and it's the way with a lot of things that we talk about in this life, we don't use Bible terminology. And because we don't use Bible terminology, a lot of times we miss the blessing of being reminded of what a certain thing is. I'll give you an example. One of my little pet peeves is the word luck. You know, I've heard people say, I tell you what, I'm married to the greatest man or the greatest woman, and I am so lucky. Well, I want to tell you something. You're not lucky. You're blessed. You're blessed of the Lord. It's not luck. Luck is in horseshoes. You can use luck there, but luck doesn't have anything to do with a good marriage, of being blessed of the Lord. Well, I'm lucky to have good health. No, you're not lucky to have good health. You're blessed to have good health. Well, I'm lucky to have this job. No, you're not lucky to have that job. God has blessed you with that job. You see, a lot of times we miss out on the blessing simply because we don't use the right terminology and ascribe the blessings that we have to God instead of just some fate or rabbit's foot and just say it's all by luck. It's not by luck. It's by the providence of God. And God has blessed us in this life, and God forbid that we should ever take the blessings of God and reduce them down to just mere luck. Just mere luck. But here, one of the words that I want to speak of that's often taken out of, that we use the wrong terminology, is when we're talking about death. A lot of times when we're talking about death, we say so-and-so passed away. That they passed away. You know, I've used that word a lot of times, that so-and-so passed away. That's not really Bible terminology. Well, there is one place where you'll see it talking about somebody passing away in that word over there in the first chapter of James. He said, let the low man rejoice in that he is exalted, and the rich man in that he is made low, for he is as the flower of the grass that shall pass away. He is as the flower of the grass that shall pass away. So there you see a passing away. But when we look at that, we lose the blessing of what passing on is. You know, the Lord said, or Paul said in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, for we have such a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Therefore, let us hold fast our profession. He didn't pass away, he passed into. He was going somewhere, he passed into heaven. In other places we see where there's a passing in God's Word now for the child of God in this life. The passing that we're talking about here in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, or the passing away that we think about, is from life to death. But you know, you go over there to John 5 and 25, and the Lord says, verily, verily, the hour is coming. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He already has. This is, we're talking about evidence. If you believe on him, if you believe on his word, he hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, for he is passed from death unto life. He is passed from death unto life. Now there's an opposite. Not passing from life unto death, but passing from death unto life. Of course, we're talking about the new birth. John himself said in the fifth chapter of 1 John, in about the 24th verse, he said there, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, you loving the brethren is not what caused you to pass from death unto life. It is Jesus Christ that has caused you to pass from death unto life. That is the evidence that you have passed from death unto life. For we know that we have passed from death unto life if we have love for the brethren. If you have love for your brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, that is an evidence, not a cause. That is an evidence that you have passed from death unto life. Many other places we can see in God's Word that we're talking about death. It's also called a departure. A departure. Now, I like that word, departure. Here, the Lord used the word deceased, but we'll get to that here in just a minute. In Acts chapter 20, the apostles said, "Take heed unto thyselves, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in." Now, when the Apostle Paul is talking about, "I know this, that after my departing," he's talking about when he leaves this life. It is a departing. He told in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, he said, "For now is my departure at hand. I am ready to be offered up, for now is my departure at hand." In another place, in Philippians chapter 1 and about verse 23, perhaps it's 24, he says, "I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is, by the way, far better, but to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." He's saying, I have a desire. I'm in a strait. I've got a desire to depart and be with the Lord. And I want to tell you something, and I appreciate what the brethren said this morning about this is not the end, that when we leave this place, this low land of sin and sorrow, we will be far better. Paul said, which is far better. We're going to be going to a far better place. A far better place than this place that we're in here right now. He said it's far better. And I'm looking for that far better place. I know that that day is coming. And when that day comes, Brother Bruce, it's going to be far better. Yes, this life is as bad as it's ever going to get. And thanks be to God for the child of God. It ain't going to be nothing but getting better all the way to the end when we're in heaven with the Lord. Again, in another place in the second chapter of Luke, you remember Simeon, who was told that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord Christ. He was waiting on the consolation of Israel. And there in the temple, he held that baby Jesus. And he says, "Now mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Allow me to depart according to thy word." To depart. Now, he wasn't talking about departing that temple. He was talking about departing. A departure. He was talking about leaving. You see, that's what death is. Death is just merely a departure. It's not just a passing away. It's a passing over. When we talk about departures, you know, you can go down here to the local airstrip and you can buy a ticket for Delta, and it'll have a departure time on it, and it'll have an arrival time of when you're going to get wherever you're going to get. And, you know, in between that, depending on how far you're going, there may be some layover between there and where you're trying to get. But I want to tell you what, the promises of God are way better than Delta this morning. Our departure, when we depart and go home to be with the Lord, to be absent with the body, is to be present with the Lord. There's not going to be a time span. We're going to be with the Lord instantly. We're departing here, and we're going to be with the Lord. And thanks be to God, there's not going to be a layover. There's no layover. When we die, when we give up the ghost, we're not just passing away. We're departing. We're leaving here and we're going somewhere else immediately. Now, when he said that they talked about his decease, the apostle in one place, if I can find it, the apostle Peter, yep, I can. The apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says in the 15th verse, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, that ye may be after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Now the Apostle Peter says, I want to keep something with you that after my decease, that you may be able to keep these things with you after my decease. What does that decease mean? It's the same word that the Lord used right here when he said, "Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease." You know what that decease means in the Greek? It means exodus. Exodus. A departure. He spoke of his exodus. You know, when we die here in this life, it's just, we're just meeting up when we breathe our last.
We've reached our exodus. We have reached our departure. A lot of times when we say people have just passed away, in our mind frame, as terminology goes in this country, we get the mind that that old body which is in the grave, that that person is right there with him. But I want to tell you what, when the child of God breathes his last, he's not there in that grave. He's there with the Lord. He has departed. He has exited that body, and he is present with the Lord at that time. That's the deceased that the Lord was talking about. That his decease was an exodus. Where does that word exodus come from? It means exit. Anytime you think of the word exodus, my mind goes to the book of Exodus. And that's the only place you'll find the word exodus in God's word, by the way, is just the name of the book, Exodus. And what was Exodus about? It's about an exiting. That's what exodus means. Moses was there and led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. You remember he said, by faith, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, by faith they crossed the Red Sea as by dry land. By faith they crossed the dry sea as by... He led them across. He led every one of them across. There was none that was left behind. I want to show you that in the 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All passed through the sea. That they were under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea as by dry ground. And that's what Paul tells us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. As the Lord opened up the Red Sea and congealed the waters and made the ground dry so that the children of Israel could walk across. And isn't it quite, you know, that's a miracle. That's remarkable. But I'll tell you something that's just as remarkable as that is that those millions of Jews, Israelites, say every one of them made it to the other side. Every last, there was not a one left behind. So when we see the exodus of Moses, I want to look at the exodus of Christ and what it accomplished. You remember? He said that over here. He said, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. At his decease. At his exodus. In other words, at his decease, at his exodus, that was going to be the accomplishment of something. Now, what do you hope to accomplish in your death? Nothing. I mean, I'm not going to accomplish a thing when I die. My death is not going to accomplish anything. I can accomplish things in this life. A superb musician may be called an accomplished musician. We can accomplish raising up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We can accomplish working a job or a career and Lord willing, be able to see retirement and enjoy some retirement. We can accomplish those things in this life. But I want to tell you what, you're not going to accomplish a thing in death. But we're not talking about ourselves. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He accomplished something. Now people say, well, now if you want, there is something we can accomplish. We have to accomplish eternal salvation. No, too late for that. We have accomplished something, and we've accomplished death in Adam. That's what we accomplished. If we accomplished anything eternally, it was through what Adam did when he fell in the Garden of Eden. We all fell in Adam. Wherefore, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We were made sinners. We accomplished that just fine. And we accomplish in our lives showing that we're worthy of the lowest hell. We accomplish that in our lives. But I want to talk to you about an accomplishment that Jesus Christ did on the cross that even gives the sin-sick soul, that even gives the one that feels to be less than nothing and yea nothing, even the one that feels to see his depravity and need of the mercy and grace of God, that what he accomplished on the cross at Calvary gives us cause to hope and to rejoice in him and what he has done. It's all about Jesus Christ. And what he has done. Listen in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Most people leave off that first part of that verse. They go to the next part of it. It says, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says, the worldly preacher says, if you'll just come to him, the Bible says that he won't cast you out. But you know, just a few verses later, he says, no man can come unto me. No man can come unto me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Let's get the first part of that verse before we move on any further. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He said in 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the end of the last day. You want to be drawn to the Lord? You want to have fellowship with God? You want to rejoice in the sonship of Jesus Christ? You've already been drawn to the Lord. God's already drawn you. He has drawn you not because you are willing, but because Christ came to do the Father's will. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They shall. Now listen, you can diagram that sentence all you want to, and it'll say, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's all it's going to say. And it's going to go on to say, and him that cometh to me will I in no wise cast out. In other words, what he's saying is, I and my Father are one. John 10:20-30. There, just that next verse. I and my Father are one. We are one accord. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For, this is why, because I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He's not going to lose a want. It's not because we've accomplished something in and of ourselves. I want to tell you, Christ didn't die on the cross to make you savable. He didn't die on the cross to make you reconcilable. He didn't die on the cross to make you redeemable. He died on the cross because he saved you. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He died on the cross to save. He died on the cross and redeemed you and reconciled you to God. The work was done. That was what was accomplished on the cross at Calvary. And that's what him and Moses and Elijah were sitting there talking about at his exodus, when he would leave this old land of sin and sorrow, what he would accomplish. And what he accomplished is the hope that we have in our heart that one day we're going to be with him. That's the accomplishment we have in Christ, because he accomplished the work. He accomplished the work. What did he accomplish? Expiation. Expiation? Am I saying that right? Expiation. That is a way. X. To go away. To do away. Expiation. He removed our sins. He removed our sins. That's what he accomplished. That's one thing. I want to talk about four things right quick that he accomplished on the cross. Maybe five. He accomplished expiation. He removed our sins from us. The psalmist says in Psalms 103 and about verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our iniquities from us. As far as the east is from the west. Now, you've heard this said before, but I just enjoy saying it. You can go north, and after a while, when you get so far north, you're going to start going south. And you can go south, and after a while, you're going to end up going north. But you just take off right here, and you just go east, and let me know when you start going west. Or you turn around and you start going west, and let me know when you start going east. And I'll tell you, that is the distance that he has removed our transgressions. For as far as the east is from the west, he has paid for every sin that we have committed. I want to tell you, yes, even the sin of unbelief. People say the sin of unbelief will get you in hell. No, Jesus Christ, if he died for you on the cross at Calvary, he died for that one too. He said, well, what about if a man commits suicide? He'll surely go to hell then. No, my friends, I'd like to take time and go to Saul, the Old Testament, and to some of the other people that took their lives, and I want you to tell me that they weren't children of God. I want to tell you, that's not going to send you to hell. It'll just send you to heaven a little bit quicker, that's all. It'll just get you there a little bit quicker, but it's not going to send you to hell. Because He paid it all. When we go over there to the book of Hebrews, in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, we can read where the Apostle Paul writes down, he says, for then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. But now once in the end of the world. You say, the end of the world? That's right, the end of the world. The end of the old Jewish law. The end of that world. That world was over with. And He appeared to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of Himself. He expiated. He took away. He removed our sins. Not only did He accomplish expiation, but if you talk about that He accomplished removing our sins, you also have to include, which is a very similar close thing to it, is propitiation. Propitiation. That He removed. Not only did He remove the sins from us as far as the east is from the west, but He also removed the wrath of God. He removed the wrath of God. What did John say over there? He says, I can't get the verse now. It was in my mind a while ago. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for what? Our sins. You see, you can't talk about God. When you talk about God, Christ has removed our sins, you also have to talk about that propitiation, that covering that we have. And because we have that covering, I want to tell you what, we're in fellowship with God. God can now fellowship with us because when He looks upon us, He declares us righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then we can rejoice in that and we can have fellowship with Him in this life. He accomplished that. He accomplished that. Expiation, He accomplished propitiation, He accomplished reconciliation. He accomplished reconciliation. What is reconciliation? It is the removal of our alienation to God. Our alienation to God has been removed. We're back in fellowship with God. He removed that out of the way. Adam was cast out of the Garden of Eden. But I want to tell you what, it's by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that we've been brought back in by reconciliation. What did He say? We can go to several places and talk about reconciliation. I like that over in the 2nd chapter of Corinthians in the 5th verse. He says, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound like that Jesus Christ made you reconcilable. It doesn't sound like that Christ gave you the opportunity to be reconciled to God because we were out of the way. There was nothing that we could do to be reconciled with God. It all had to be through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And He says there that we who hath, past tense, reconciled us to Himself by how? By Jesus Christ. We have been brought back into the fellowship with God. We're no longer alienated from God in death and trespasses and sins because He has reconciled us on the cross at Calvary. He says to reconcile and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses. Whatever world that is, dear child of God, they have been reconciled and their sins are not imputed to them. You can make that world as big as you want. You can make it as small as you want. The Bible tells me it's many, though, if you want to use Bible terminology. But whoever that world is, they have been reconciled. And He doesn't impute their trespasses to them. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed unto us the word, not the work. The work was done on the cross. We don't have the work of reconciliation. I'll tell you what we have this morning, dear child of God, is we have the word of reconciliation. That we have been reconciled. That was what was accomplished on the cross at Calvary. We were expiated. We were removed. Our sins were removed from us. We were and through the propitiation, my friends, the wrath of God was removed, and now the alienation that we had with God has been removed. And not only that, but the fourth thing I want to talk about is there is a redemption. There was a redemption there on the cross at Calvary. And in that redemption, we've been removed from the captivity of sin and hell. We were captive. We were lawful captives of sin and hell. But it was the death of Christ on the cross that accomplished that redemption. He paid back the price there on Calvary's cross. A price that we could not pay. That was what was accomplished on the cross at His exodus. He accomplished a lot. Not if you would like or if you want to. No, He accomplished the work. That accomplished means it is finished. It is finished. What's finished? That's finished. What we just talked about is finished. Not only did He accomplish that, but you know what else He accomplished? Now in this life, when He died there on the cross and He gave up the ghost, you know that veil was rent from top to bottom. From top to bottom. So that the littlest child of God could see into the most holy place. Didn't have to be the great high priest anymore. Because the Apostle Peter says you're a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A peculiar people. You're a royal priesthood today in the Lord's house. He removed, what did he say when the Apostle Paul was talking about that? Over into the book of book of Ephesians in the second chapter. He says, but now in Christ Jesus are ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're talking about experientially. We're talking about now in this life. We've been made nigh. The Gentiles have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between the Jew and the Gentile. Because of what He has done, He's accomplished salvation for all His people, and the Gentiles have flooded into the gospel. And it's there that the veil's been rent from top to bottom, and we can come into that throne of grace. We can come boldly into that throne of grace. And we can commune with the Lord now in this life. Why? Because He accomplished that on the cross at Calvary. Those are all the things that He accomplished. What's something else that He accomplished? He accomplished that on the cross at Calvary. All those things. Redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, expiation. Removing those things from us so that we can have fellowship with God once again. Because you've always been an heir of promise. You've always been a child of God. But listen to something else now. Because of what He accomplished on the cross, there is something else that He's accomplishing now in this life. Because of what He accomplished on the cross. Because of the work that He did. I take your attention to Isaiah 55. He says in the 8th verse, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your ways, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain, listen to this in the 10th verse, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. In other words, he's saying, there's a purpose that rain is going to accomplish when it falls from the heavens. It's going to help to yield fruit in this life. Listen to what he says in the 11th verse, so shall my word be. That goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall accomplish that which I please. John 5:25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's been accomplished. And I want to tell you what, He'll accomplish that in this life. When He sends His Word in to the dead alien sinner that God loved and gave him from before the foundation of the world, and Jesus Christ accomplished a redemption or atonement for him on the cross of Calvary, I want to tell you what, that new birth will be accomplished in that child of God. You don't have to wait on preacher. You don't have to wait on that good old feeling. It's God that does it. It's God that does it at His appointed time. It's as the wind that bloweth, it listeth wheresoever it will. Thou knowest the sounds thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. He will accomplish that. And He will accomplish that for every last heir of promise because of what He accomplished on the cross at Calvary. And then one more thing before we close, I want to look at in the 14th chapter of John. Something yet to be accomplished. Not everything's been accomplished yet. But it will be. It will be because it's all of the Lord. You see, I don't have to worry about, am I doing my part? It's not my part, it's all of God. Isn't that what Paul illustrated in the 8th chapter of Romans? For moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. He did the work. He's done it all from beginning to the end. From the foreknowledge all the way to glorification. We're going to be glorified one day, dear child of God. But that hasn't been accomplished yet. But it will be. Listen to what He says in the 14th chapter of John. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, before we go to that next verse, I want to talk about this preparation that Jesus Christ said He was going to go to prepare. I've heard so many people say He's in heaven right now, tidying up heaven. He's preparing heaven right now for you. He's making sure everything's set in order. And if He needs to, He's extending it, making heaven a little bit bigger if needs be. He's doing all these things. That I go to prepare a place that He's preparing in heaven, that doesn't fit with the 25th chapter of Matthew, where the Lord said, "Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world." That kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world. He's not up in heaven trying to tidy up heaven. That was prepared from before the foundation of the world. He says that I go to prepare a place for you. Where did He prepare the place? He prepared the place on Calvary. It's what He accomplished. He prepared that there on Calvary's cross. He says, I go to prepare a place. That's when He says, I go, He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about on the cross of Calvary. And He knew that when He would die, that He would have an exodus and that He would leave this low land of sin and sorrow, having accomplished the desires and the will of God, His Father. Listen to what He says. And if I go and prepare a place for you. Did He prepare a place? He sure did on the cross. He accomplished those things on the cross. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He said, if I go to prepare a place, this is the Lord talking. He says, if I go to prepare that place, I will come back again, and I'll get you, and I'll take you home with Me, that where I am, there you may be also. That will be accomplished at that great and notable day of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When He comes back and He resurrects these old bodies out of the grave. Moses and Elijah were there. What does Moses and Elijah represent? Well, Moses died, you remember, in the wilderness. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind, right? A chariot with horses came. Him and you remember who the other one was that didn't see death? Enoch and Elijah. Elijah was taken up. I want to tell you, when the Lord comes back, Paul tells me in Thessalonians, in the 4th chapter of Thessalonians, that there's going to be some still alive. That's representative of Elijah. And there's some that are in the grave. But I want to tell you, because of what he did on the cross of Calvary, we're all going to go home to be with the Lord. He exited this low land of sin and sorrow, and because he exited it, just as Moses led the children of Israel, every last one of them across, he's going to lead every Christ, a greater than Moses, by the way, is going to lead every one of us across to the other side. I was looking at a scripture this morning in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians to show that forth. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. There's going to be an order to this resurrection. Here's the order. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. What's he say? Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. He exited this world, and because he exited this world, because of the things that he accomplished in that exodus, we are in him now.
Right.
Seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. And not only are we seated together with him legally and positionally, but there's a day coming, dear child of God, whether we're alive or whether we're in the grave, there's a day coming that we're not gonna pass away. We're gonna pass all over. We're gonna take one more departure. And we're gonna leave this place. We're gonna exit this place, and immediately we're gonna be home with the Lord because of what he did, because of what his decease accomplished on the cross at Calvary. God bless you. I appreciate the time.